So, we've been looking at the Ten Commandments, not as a list of do's and don'ts, but as an expression of how we believe God wants us to live. And we've reached the end. We've reached the last commandment. And so what have we learned up to now? Well, first of all, that in the midst of a world with a plethora of false gods, we're only to focus on and love the Lord. Our highest calling is to love him with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. We're not to worship anything else. We're not to be addicted to anything else. You'll be pleased to hear that my iPad is kept firmly in my study. Well, most of the time anyway. So, and that God is so holy, we mustn't take his name in vain. We've learned that we can't live a spirit-empowered life without taking rest and pacing ourselves properly. I need to learn that, because I just can't change my batteries and keep going indefinitely. We need to control our attitudes to each other and the way we relate to one another, not only by just not murdering each other, but also not being angry with each other. And we should honour one another in our relationships, in honouring our parents, and also in not having inappropriate family lives, in not committing adultery. That's what the Lord says. We need to let the Holy Spirit take charge of our finances, not only not stealing from each other's, but by giving away generously. And we need to let the Holy Spirit control our language so that there's no fake news in the kingdom of God, as David so memorably said a couple of weeks ago. And now we reach the final commandments, no coveting. No coveting. And if ever there was a commandment which shows the Ten Commandments are not just a rule book for what we do, but express God's heart for us, it's this last commandment that proves it. You see, because the last commandment is not about what we do physically. It's all about heart attitude. It's not about our actions, but about our attitudes. What does the Lord say in Exodus 20? You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. The Hebrew word for covet is just the word for desire. So to break the last commandment, you don't have to do anything. You just break it by an inappropriate desire. You see, the thing is, there's already a commandment against adultery. So if you go off and commit adultery with your neighbor's wife, you've broken a commandment. But if you just desire your neighbor's wife, that coveting is a breach of the last commandment. There's already a commandment about theft. You're not allowed to steal things that belong to your neighbor. But actually, if you just long for and desire what your neighbor has, you're breaking this. And that's because it's all about heart attitude. And that gets clearer and clearer that as we go into Jesus' teaching in the New Covenant, we discover that the Lord is not only interested in what we do, but why we do it. He's not just interested in our actions, but in our thoughts and attitudes and mind and imagination. What we think about when we're on our own, when it's just you or me and God. Which brings us to the story that Tim read to us from Luke chapter 12. And the background is a favor that Jesus was asked by a man who came to see him. He said, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now actually rabbis, Jesus was a rabbi, yet rabbis were able to give legal rulings. So it wasn't an inappropriate thing to ask Jesus. But notice here that Jesus definitely does not want to get involved. For a couple of reasons. I think the first reason is that the man is not actually asking him to adjudicate over the issue. He's asking Jesus to side with him and give him the answer he wants. And, you know, I had this all the time when I was a lawyer. People would come to see me and they were quite sure that when they had a legal dispute with somebody else, there was only one legal explanation. They were on the right side. So they would say, look, don't worry, when we get to court, the judge will believe me and he'll just give me what I want. And I'll say, well, actually, you do need to deal with what the other guy is saying because the judge is going to be completely impartial. And if the other party says this, the judge might be swayed. The judge might rule in your favor. And somebody would say, well, don't worry, I'll just say that. And he would. And the people find it very difficult in a legal dispute to actually believe there's any other explanation than what they believe. The thing is, you can't take anything for granted when it comes to the law. Trust me, I've got plenty of experience of it. But actually, Jesus ducks out of it. He says this, "Man who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you." Now, why did he duck out of it? Actually, you can see why he ducked out of it from the next statement. He said, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life doesn't consist in an abundance of possession." See, this man, Jesus discerned, had a greed problem. And the last thing Jesus was going to do was reinforce that by giving him more money. And you know, then so often Jesus, he takes the opportunity to tell a story, to tell a story about money, or actually more about our attitude to money. And it's all about having a spirit-empowered imagination. And if ever there was a man whose thinking was totally skewed, it was the guy in the parable that Jesus told. Now, if you've ever been to the Middle East, you'll know what I'm talking about here. The Middle East is a communal society, okay? The weather's warm for most of the time, and life is lived on the streets. It's an outdoor culture, you know, it's very, you know, very kind of sociable culture. If you've got a problem, everybody knows about it. You talk to other people about it. You share it with others. You talk to your friends at the city gate or the person at the shop just down the road. This guy doesn't do that. What does he do? He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I've no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones." He thought to himself. He spoke to himself. He had this internal conversation. Now, why wasn't he sharing any of this with his friends? Well, first thing I'd say is, I suspect he didn't have any friends. Truly, you know, somebody as selfish as this, you know, they're not the kind of person you want to invite Ralph to dinner, are they? Be honest. Okay. But there's something else. If he'd gone and shared this with his friends, he would have been bound to have been told this: "You're already a rich man. You have responsibilities. If you've got nowhere to store your crops, your responsibility is to share them with the poor people who are in your immediate vicinity. Share some of your blessing with them." In fact, all he can think about is himself. And it's a fatal error, because the Lord is expecting more from this man. What does Jesus say, a little bit further in Luke 12? He says this: "From everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." So he's not expected to be sitting there mentally counting his money. He's meant to be sharing it and using it to bless and care for others. For those of us who were at Spring Harvest, we heard this, didn't we? James 1. "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Now you listen to some people, so we call themselves probably liberal Christians, and they say, all that's important is justice and peace, personal morality, you can forget about it. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says our personal morality and the way we live our lives is really important. But we need to care for others and look after the poor. That's really, really important. It's two wings of the same thing, you know. You can't just have one without the other. The thing is, it's not a financial issue, it's a heart and mind issue. If we don't bring the Holy Spirit into our thought life, we end up in serious trouble when it's worked out in practice in our lives. And what happened to this man was he didn't realize how close to the end he was. God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get you what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." Actually, a better translation of the last verse is this: "So is he who treasures up for himself and is not gathering riches for God." I mean, God doesn't need our riches, but our job is to kind of gather all we have and offer them to the Lord. It's a great thing to do that. We're not here to focus on all we do on ourselves, but on the Lord and on his kingdom and on his people. That's what this 10 days of prayer, "Thy kingdom come," are all about. Now, you can see the results of minds and imaginations which are not empowered by the Spirit all over the world. It's easy to see. Imagination is powerful. Look at the internet. What fuels Facebook and Google and YouTube? If you use these sites, we go on these sites for information.
We click on them to find out stuff. But what pays for them is advertising. They're not free. They're paid for by advertising. When we click on them, what will then happen is we'll be showered with stuff, with advertising, which we never asked for. A few years ago, for my son's 21st birthday, Anne and I decided to buy him a rather nice watch. So I was looking on watches on the internet. For about 8 weeks afterwards, I was deluged with adverts and emails about watches. I'd already bought a flipping watch. I didn't want another one. Okay, but they knew that I had been looking for watches. Okay, does this work? You bet it works. How do I know? Well, because the second, fourth and sixth most valuable companies in the world were, in 2017, can you guess? The second most valuable was Alphabet, which owns Google and YouTube. The fourth most valuable was Amazon, which sells on the internet. And of course, the sixth most valuable company in the world was Facebook. Facebook doesn't actually produce anything physical at all. You see, it just sells advertising. Because they don't just sell products, you see, they sell imagination. We spend a lot of time on these things, hours and hours and hours a week, dwelling on this stuff, looking at it, thinking about it. You know, we can tell what people are thinking about by what they search. This is a pie chart which shows the most common internet searches. Look at the blue section, 38.5. Any idea what the 38% of all internet searches is? Anybody idea? Sorry? I wish that were so. That's not true. Not celebrities? Pornography. Okay? Now, I would have to say that porn is not exactly my chosen specialized subject, but even I know enough to know that pornography is about imagination. Because it's just you and a screen and the stuff on the screen. Okay? The person is not actually there. Okay? It's a computer screen. It's all about imagination. Okay? 28%, I'm pleased to say, that's reference. Looking up stuff like, what is the average computer? You know, what are most computer searches and things? Okay? The next largest, 6%. Anybody idea? We've had it already. Shopping. It's not shopping. It's celebrities. Celebrities. That's people imagining the lives of people they could never personally get involved with people they never personally get to meet. You see? It's all imagination. Can you? Extraordinary, isn't it? Extraordinary. Jesus wants to keep our minds and imaginations under the control of the Holy Spirit. He does. Actually, it's not just the internet and advertising. Another form of misapplied imagination is worry. Worry. Okay, 2016, an Ipsos Mori poll identified the top five worries in Britain. When asked, 42% of people said they were worried about something. Can anybody guess what that might be? Money. It's not money. Health. No, it's not health. It's not the future. You're not going to believe this. Maybe you are. It's immigration. It's immigration. Yes, it is. 42% said they were worried about immigration. Okay? Next, 34% they were worried about health. Yeah, healthcare, NHS, that sort of thing. The next one, 31%, we haven't had it yet. Nope. Terrorism. 31% of people worried about terrorism. 29% were worried about poverty and social inequality. And 28% were worried about the rise of extremism. Now, I'm not pretending these aren't important issues, and they are issues to be concerned about, but not to worry about. All right, look, okay, immigration. We're a small and, I think, overcrowded island, and we could do with a few less people, if I could be honest. But I'm not worrying about it, all right? Okay, the NHS is under strain, okay? We know that. It could do with more money, but I'm not worrying about the NHS, but people are worrying about it. Okay, I went to London last week, and then I went to London, that if anyone's going to get blown up, it's probably London. I didn't wander around the streets of London thinking, oh my goodness, I wonder if there's a bomb here, you know? Just, I mean, it's just bonkers. But people are worried about these things, you know? And it's crazy to be worried about these things, because as Christians, we know we're not in charge of the world. God is in charge of the world. So ultimately, we know it's all going to be all right. We could be concerned. There's no problem about being concerned, but it's the worrying thing that worries me, all right? And Jesus tells us not to worry. Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Now let me tell you, that was said to a society which experienced famines once every 10 or 15 years. Famines, in which people died. We're not going to die of malnutrition in this country. That they knew what it was to do that in first century Palestine, and yet he told them not to worry. Life is more than food, the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And who of you by worrying can add a single note to the hour to your life? Since you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Can you see that what we focus on in our interior lives is a mirror about how we live our lives in public? And Jesus is saying, don't be greedy seeking what you don't have. And don't worry or fret either, because the Lord's got it all under control. He's not going to give you what is not going to bless you, and he's going to make sure that you have what you need. So what's the answer? Well, this talk is entitled Spirit-Empowered Imagination, and of course, the answer is the Holy Spirit. To ask the Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds and imagination. And the most important passage in the New Testament about the mind is to be found in Romans chapter 8, one of my favourite passages in the New Testament, and it's brilliant. I'm just going to go through it with you quickly. And this is what Paul says. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. So there's that man thinking about what he's going to do, how he's going to store away all his crops in barns and things. He's got his mind set on money and things. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. What would the Spirit have desired for that man? To bless others. The mind, governed by the flesh, is death. He knew that, didn't he? That man in the parable. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Imagine the release that he would have experienced had he given those things away. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh, that's a sinful nature, can't please God. But Paul says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. So what Paul is saying is, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, live out the implications of being Spirit-filled consistently. And that needs to start with up here. If it's a battle for the mind, if the Holy Spirit is not controlling our minds, then he's not going to control our bodies and our actions. And look at this. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. We can know the kind of life and freedom that the rest of the world have no idea about just by being liberated by the Holy Spirit of God. Can you see the solution to all this is to think about what the Holy Spirit is calling us to think about? And that means that whole existence is empowered by the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It's that powerful. He's that powerful. And then instead of being in slavery to money and temptation and worry and celebrity and Amazon and YouTube and all this Google and all this stuff, we can know liberation. Freedom from slavery What does Paul say? The spirit you receive doesn't make you slaves so that you live in fear again. It's all those things I talked about. The spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. We cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit. We are God's children. And if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share his glory. Can you just see how the answer to all this is getting our minds controlled by the Holy Spirit? Then our minds don't need to be dominated by fear. We're sons and daughters of the King. Next weekend, Prince Harry and Meghan Markle are going to marry in Windsor. Most of us will be here to see it. Next morning, do you think, when they're chatting over the breakfast table, one's saying to the other one, oh, I'm really worried about the NHS and immigration, you know? I'm really worried about it. Don't think so. I mean, one reason they're not going to be worried about immigration is because she's an immigrant. So, you know. But the other thing is, the main reason they're not going to be worried is that the brother and sister-in-law of the future King of England. They don't need to worry about that kind of stuff. And neither should we. Because we're sons and daughters of the King of the universe. Not just the King of England, the King of the universe. So I wonder if you're struggling this morning with any of this stuff. Are you struggling? God doesn't want us to struggle. He doesn't want to worry or fret. He might want us to be concerned. And the thing to do is to bring those concerns to the Lord. Paul says in his Ephesians, have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge of God. Okay, it's great, isn't it?